Well, good evening, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we only made it into the opening verses of this chapter together last week intentionally. But we'll rewind to verse 1 here and we'll get a running start. And our fresh text tonight will begin in verse 6. And God willing, we'll make our way into the opening verses of chapter 3. And as I said last Wednesday, and I've said so many of times, you got to remember that the chapters and verses were inserted by the translators to make it easier for the Bible readers. Not necessarily inspired where they put them. So sometimes the author, the man that's being used by the Lord to script his word, sometimes he's still continuing his thought, and the translator, well-intended, puts a chapter or verse break. So we got to just, you know, go where the Lord would have us to go to. And it's my intention tonight to make our way into chapter 3. So because it's such a big chunk of scriptures, we're not going to read them in their entirety. We're going to pray here. We're going to invite the Lord again just to open our hearts and our ears, to soften us and to ready us just to receive what it is that he has for us this evening, that he'd give us our portion. So if you would, please bow your heads and your hearts with me again in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this night. God, we confess to you that we are so in desperate need of your grace and your mercy. Lord, we know that we come to you by your grace, Lord. That whole calling there of salvation is by your grace, Lord. But we also know that we're kept by your grace. Lord, there's nothing that we contribute here. There's no merit that is worthy of our boasting represented in this room, Lord. We're all products of your mercy and your grace and your love and your long-suffering and your gentleness and your kindness and your mercy, God, and so on and so forth. It's all you, Jesus, and we recognize that here tonight, Lord. That is why we've come and given such a big chunk of time, Lord, such a great portion of the service to just worshiping you. Lord, you're worthy to receive all of the praise and all of the glory and all of the honor, not just in this room, Lord, but from every human being that would ever exist. All of your image bearers, Lord, you are worthy of the praise of. And we're thankful tonight for your calling upon our lives, that you put it in our hearts to willing to do of your good pleasure. And Lord, as we seek to continue this spirit of worship, Lord, as we come to your word to learn, Lord, we ask you that you put it in our hearts to put feet to our faith. That, Lord, we would not just be hearers of your word, but that we would want to be, Lord, that we'd be deliberate to be doers of your word. Lord, that you would challenge us. Lord, certainly you've challenged me. Lord, continue to challenge us and grow us and stretch us, Lord, and mold us individually, Lord, into the Christians that you've called us to be. And so, Lord, give me a balance now as the herald of your word of grace and truth. Soften all of our hearts, Lord. Open all of our ears to receive. Put it within us to want to lean in and grab every golden nugget that's available for us tonight. Lord, we commit to you the accident that happened out front, Lord, whatever happened there, we pray that these people most importantly would know you and that you would be with those who are responding to that, Lord, and everything would be okay. And we're just wanting to give you thanks again, Lord, that we're here whole in this room tonight, that you've given us that gift of life, Lord, air in our lungs to be able to breathe and to be able to think and to be able to take in, Lord, scripture. And so bless this time, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. So we'll begin here again by way of review. It's just a good running start. I won't belabor the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, please follow on the screen behind me. Paul, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," he said, "I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom," like as another orator that you're used to coming your way. You know, you guys love fancy speaking and great articulation and people with real good grammar. He said, "I could have done all of that." At least that's what I believe. This is a guy who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You don't just do that. You got to be somebody who's super intelligent. I would even call Paul a genius. You know, he says, "But I didn't use those natural gifts." He said, "I didn't come to you with some crazy vernacular speech, grammar. I simply came to you declaring." Remember, I told you last week, end of verse 1, it's not the testimony of God, it's the testimony about God. He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you, just simply Jesus Christ and him crucified, the crucified one. And I was with you in physical weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And you could write there, Acts 18, if you're fearful tonight. because the Lord shows up to Paul in Acts 18. This is the instance he's referring to. And he encourages him to continue his ministry in Corinth. He tells Paul, don't go home. He says, I got a lot of people in that city that are yet to be mine. So keep going. So maybe some of you need a kick in the hiney, spiritually speaking, tonight. Yeah, from the Lord, just a shot in the arm of encouragement. Paul needed it too, so you're in good company. He said, I was trembling. I was so overwhelmed with fear. He said, my speech and my preaching, it wasn't with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5, that your faith, that's the whole reason, everything that I did and how I came to you and what I came to you with, it was all with the intention that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now listen, that's what I want too. I want y'all to believe in the Lord and to be anchored upward simply because of the power of God's Spirit and his word, not my persuasiveness, not my ability to sway you. If you could be swayed by me, you could be swayed elsewise by others. Okay, if you're a young person here and you're going to school, you're going to college, there's teachers that you're going to have. There's going to be professors that you sit under that are way on a human level smarter than I am. They'll be able to talk you right out of it. If I could talk you into it with my words and my vernacular, my speech, well, then you can be talked out of it. We want to have true conversion here at Calvary. We want to have true disciples of Jesus Christ. We want you to know what you're getting into. Some churches, it's like they'll do anything for the numbers, just to put up on their social media, 1,000 people were saved this week. We're not really worried about that outward appearance. We want genuine conversion. We want you to know what you're doing. I mean, I don't want to try to like twist your arm into the kingdom, because then you could be convinced out of the kingdom if you're not really in. So that's why we herald the word. We believe what the Bible says, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. We believe in the power of God's Spirit. I'm with Paul, not that I'm nearly as intelligent as him, but I really seek to hide behind the Bible. I got a lot of personality and comments that I in my flesh, I battle the whole time I'm preaching, because I just don't want it to be the Dave Show. There's just no time for that. I really believe that these are the last days, and I believe that our time together is super precious. We're getting bombarded and crushed out there. So, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong, young preachers, to let personality out and open a window and let in an illustration here or there. If you picture a sermon like a building, open a window and let some air in once in a while. I don't mind that, but at the same time, I look at the clock and I think, oh, geez, it's already 7:38. I got to go. I got so much things to tell you. Not go from here, but go in God's word. There's so many things in God's word just to unleash. We don't need cuteness and cleverness up here. You understand? And that's what Paul's saying. If I came to you as another orator, y'all would just come just to hear what I'm saying. You don't even care what it is, the context of what I'm saying. You just want to hear how I say it. But I'm not here to do that. I'm here to bring you close to Christ, bring Christ close to you. I'm here to be that like mediator, if you would, that under shepherd of the chief shepherd, and to bring the flock of Christ to him. That's all I want to do, he says. And, you know, so I came to you in this way. I came to you with the word of God. I came to you, he says, with the Spirit of God. That's beautiful. It's all you need. Now, fresh territory, verse 6, he says, but don't get it twisted. Well, that's what I say. But he says similar words in his Orient. He says this here, but don't get it wrong. Howbeit, we did still speak to you with wisdom. It's not like we chucked our brains out the door and we were so simplistic. We still came to you. You might want to write a little insert there with an old wisdom. I like that. We came to you with an old wisdom, okay, among them that are perfect. The word perfect isn't like what you're thinking, like Mr. Perfect, Mrs. Perfect. The word perfect there is talking about full grown. The word perfect there is speaking about mature. Okay, that's what that word is speaking of. He says, we, when we came to you, we spoke an old wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world. It's not world cosmos. It's speaking of world as in the age that we're living in. Like, there's a moral connotation attached to this word here that he's going to use two times right in this verse. When we came to you guys, we spoke in old wisdom to those who were mature. It wasn't a wisdom of the age. It wasn't a wisdom of the age. Hey, we're all after a wisdom that's not of this age tonight too, aren't we? The wisdom of the world, he's going to say in a second, it's perishing. And we're not after that wisdom. We're after an old wisdom, an everlasting wisdom, a wisdom whose origin is found in God. He says, that's what we were about. We came to you, he says, not of a wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this world. That word princes is just speaking about rulers. You know, people who are high up, governmental powers, officials. He said, we didn't come to you, with the wisdom of the rulers of the age, because that's all going to come to naught. Literally in the Greek, it's this, that are coming to nothing. What is? The wisdom of the age of the rulers. It's all coming to nothing. Who is a translator of the Greek, he's got a whole translation in the New Testament. He renders that last phrase of verse 6, of the wisdom of the rulers of the age. He says, their wisdom, who are being liquidated. They're being liquidated. It resonates tonight, doesn't it? And this is current. I feel like I'm preaching in Corinth. This is current. You know, the wisdom of the age, the wisdom of the rulers of this age, it's being liquidated. It isn't taking anybody anywhere, right? So he goes on to say here, but we speak, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. I'm going to read the whole verse. I'll come back to mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God foreordained before the world unto our glory. We're talking, y'all, about a wisdom, he says, that is found in God. He's the origin in mystery. But in the New Testament, the word mystery that's being used here, it's speaking of something that's made known in the fraternity of believers. Something that's being made known in the fraternity of believers. Okay, that's what we're enjoying here tonight. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a mystery to us anymore. The scales, the blinders have fallen off. Our eyes have been opened. We know the Lord God Almighty because the gospel has been unveiled by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Right? If you're in the world, you can't see it. If you're in the world, you're blind to it. You know nothing of the wisdom of God. So it's a mystery. In the Old Testament, before Christ came, in that dispensation, the Old Covenant, it was a mystery. The gospel was a mystery. Before Pentecost, it was a mystery. But after Jesus went up, the Spirit came down and he fell. And he's opening the eyes of the blind. He's been doing it, the Holy Spirit, for over 2,000 years. And he's adding to the church daily such as he sees fit. He's taken a bunch of this, all of us in the room tonight. Oh, look at the diversity in the room. Look at all of this. This is what Jesus is doing by his Spirit. And he's making the gospel no longer a mystery to us. He's revealed his goodness. He's revealed his old wisdom. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's from before the foundation of the world, that the Lamb would be slain for sinners. That was a plan that's old, but it's new to us because it's newly revealed to us in Christ. Does that make sense to you? So it's a mystery to those who are lost and presently are perishing. But those whose eyes have been opened, it's not new in that it just came to being, but it's new in its discovery to believers. We've discovered the wisdom of God, the plan of God, that we don't contribute to salvation, that it's not by our merits, it's not by our good works, it's by faith, it's by grace through faith that we're saved. It's a gift of God. It's no work of man, lest any of us would boast. Okay, the world says that's crazy, that's foolish. The scholar says that stumbles me, right? The religious person, that stumbles me. The intelligent person says that's foolishness. How ridiculous, right? But the believer just says, praise God. I'm not sweating any of it. If this is God's plan, this is his wisdom, all I got to do here is believe and receive, then I'm just going to praise the Lord and amen and be thankful for this. It's not a mystery. God's opened our eyes to it, right? So he goes on to say, it was this hidden wisdom, but it was something that God has foreordained. This is not new in its essence. It's new in its discovery from before the foundation of the world unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world knew, because had they known it, verse 8, they would have never have crucified. Then Paul employs a phrase for Jesus that he only uses here. He calls Jesus the Lord of glory. Had they known what we know, us offscoring, us nobodies, us weaklings, us, according to the world's estimation, perhaps, not many mighty, foolish perhaps, had they known what we know, these people who are up top, these people in governmental powers and authority, these people with offices and prestige, had they known what we know, then they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would have saw it as the wisdom and plan of God for man's salvation. Okay? So he says, They obviously didn't know, and the proof of them not knowing is that they crucified Jesus. So he goes on to say here in verse 9, and this is the context of a verse we all love to quote. We hear it at funerals. I've used it several times specifically in my prayers, in our study through Revelation. He quotes Isaiah here, and he says in verse 9, but as it is written, he says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Okay, in its context here, he's speaking then of these ears and eyes and hearts that belong to the unsaved. We take this and we say, man, heaven, oh, eye has not seen, ear is not heard, right? It hasn't entered into the heart what God has gone to prepare for those who love him, which is true. There's no problem with that secondarily, but in the context of the text, the verse here is to be interpreted as he's speaking about the unsaved eye. Let me read it to you that way. He says, as it's written, the unsaved eye, they've not seen. The unsaved ear, they've not heard. Neither has it entered into the unsaved heart, the mind, the will of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. They don't receive that. They can't ascertain these truths by natural ability. You can't reason these things. They don't make sense. You ever try to go home from midweek? Because Sunday morning church is one thing, but Wednesday night church, y'all are crazy. It's dark. It's cold. You know, the fact that there's hundreds of people in the room for a stop and go, line by line, you know, college course Bible study. Y'all are crazy. Something's wrong with you. I'm doing my job. Something's wrong with all of you. Right? I mean, that's what a lot of your peers would say in the natural. That's what a lot of your friends would say. That's the critique that a lot of you would receive if you talk to people who have not yet come to Jesus, because eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Heart hasn't been yielded yet. Out of the heart flow all the issues of life. The heart makes a convert of the mind. That's why Jesus says, if I have your heart, I have all of you. So this is the will. This is the seedbed to everything. He's saying those hearts, ears, and eyes that are unconverted, they don't know what you're speaking of. They can't understand these things. They can't be ascertained by the natural, by the senses that we depend on to get through this sensory world. The five senses, right? Our touch, our taste, our smell, our hearing, our eyes. You can't grab a hold of these spiritual truths on those levels. So what's going on then? I might as well tell you, because it's important you know. What's going on then in this chapter? Paul is then dividing the human race in groups of two. Eye that has seen and eye that has not seen. Ear that has heard and ear that has not heard. Heart that has yielded and heart that has not yielded. Saved and unsaved. Believers and unbelievers. That's what he's doing in this chapter. And he's saying here, the saved, the salvation that's had by man, it's all by the wisdom of God. Okay, it's all by the wisdom of God. We win or lose by how we choose in response to it. Are y'all with me so far? Okay, so he goes on then to say this. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, it's not entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, verse 10, in contrast, if you got a Scofield like I do, he messes you up because he puts a new subtitle over these verses. But verse 10 is connected to verse 9. He goes, but in contrast to the unconverted, okay, in verse 10 he says, but God, in contrast to those who've not yet received, but God has revealed, there's apocalypse, there's our word revelation, God has unveiled them unto us by his Spirit. Please notice, capital S, by the third person of the Trinity. And I don't want you to lessen who he is because I said he's the third person. He's the Lord God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. People are like, oh, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. That's not how it works. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. It's one God. It's three entities. It's three persons, but they're all equal. And they're all cooperating, all to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. How we've received and believed is by the Spirit of the living God. Capital S. That's the sixth sense that out there is missing.
They could have all this, the other sensories working, the eyes, the ears, the nose, everything else, okay, in this world, and they can get by pretty well. They could even make it to becoming rulers of the age. But they're still lesser than, in the sense of insight of God, they're still lesser than those who have God's Spirit within them, the sixth sense. Because we were designed to operate with that sense too. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. That's the difference between the converted and the unconverted. We got the Spirit of God. I got the same Spirit that you have. And we all have the same Spirit that Paul had that inspired him to write these things down. That's how this church thing works. Do you ever think about it? That's how this whole thing's effective. If more ministers would just bank on that, they'd have prominent, blessed ministries. Just give out the Word of God, because the author of the Word of God is living in all the hearers of the Word of God if there's believers in Jesus Christ. And it's the same Spirit's in the preacher. So there's all this crazy connection that can't be made up. It's otherworldly. It's insane. I keep coming here. I'm almost on 11 years. I keep coming here just preaching God's Word, all sorts of the books of the Bible. I've done the hardest. I've done Deuteronomy. I didn't skip a verse. Leviticus. People are like, I can't believe you're teaching it. We're almost done with Revelation. God willing, it'll be this week or soon after Revelation. We've gone through it all. Y'all keep coming. It doesn't matter what book I teach, because you know that I'm going to open the Bible when you get here. And you got the Spirit that I got, and we, you're amen at me, and you're nodding your head at me, because I'm saying the things that the Spirit of God that lives in you is already saying to you. And he's telling you, as long as I'm saying what he wants me to say here, that it's true. So people try to counterfeit this in their little studies at home where they're not ordained by God and whatever else goes on, and it don't get blessed. What's the magic? What's the secret sauce? The Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, you understand. That's what's going on here. That's what's going on here. So he's telling us this here. He says, you've had these truths revealed to you by the capital S Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. The tenses are he continually searching. He's continually searching all things, yes, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him, right? He goes on to say, even so, or in other words, in the same way, connect your thinking here, he says. You know, you understand that principle. Well, he says, in the same way, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. You know, if I walk in the room and I stay quiet, you don't know what's going on within me. If I walk in the room and I just have my poker face on and my game face on and you're not familiar with my expressions, you don't know what's going on within me. Only the spirit of the man knows what's going on with the man. That's his illustration, his point. So it is with God. You don't know the things of God unless his spirit reveals them to you. How do we know that Jesus Christ is alone and counter distinction to all others, the way, the truth, and the life? Because his spirit who lives with, who is him, he's part of him, the triune God, he's revealed it to us. He told us it's true. He's opened our eyes to the majesty and the beauty of Jesus. Okay, that's how we know. Just like we learn each other by learning the spirit of the man, the internal part of the man, so it is with the Lord. It only happens by the Holy Spirit. That's why we do Bible study. Why can't we do something else? What else do you want to do? You're not going to know God apart from Bible study. These guys can't do worship nights every week. It doesn't lead you into worshiping Jesus in truth. It feeds your worshiping Jesus in spirit. That's half of it. Worshiping with all you got. I love to worship the Lord. I think we need that going on here. Full throttle, 100%. But we cannot just be emotional. I can't waste my time up here with props, bringing people up here and doing skits for my sermons like I'm seeing all over the place. We know that's not what this is about. The only way you can know is if his spirit reveals his person to you. And that happens right here through his word. That's why you got to be in church, in Bible study, experiencing camaraderie, community, and fellowship, because it's there where there's unity of the Spirit that God commands his blessing. And you know what you have to do? Just line yourself up with the head. You know how I know? Because he says it's just like the oil that drips down the head of Aaron, down the beard of Aaron. How does what's on my head and my beard get down to my feet? Just keep myself aligned. We've received the Spirit, he says. He's opened our eyes to reveal to us the person of Jesus. Now, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world. That's not age. That's speaking of like the present world. We didn't receive the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That's a reason word, verse 12. That the reason for it all is that we may know. The word know is experientially. God wants you to know him experientially, not through your parents, not through your wife, not through your buddy, not through your girlfriend, so she'll marry you, not through any of that. God wants you to know him experientially, testimonially, that we may know the things, please notice verse 12, that are freely given to us of God. If we get there this Sunday, whoever's thirsty, let him come and drink freely, heaven says. It's always freely, not cheap, but free. Cost heaven everything for us to drink. Cost heaven everything for us to eat. It costs heaven everything so we could have a Bible study and I could have an open invitation without screening y'all. We got to be screened for COVID, but we don't got to be screened for heaven if we believe in Jesus Christ. It's wild. There's no screening. I can unashamedly herald the gospel, herald the good news of Jesus Christ based on verses like these, because it's a gift that is freely given to all men, whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him come. We've received this gift of God's Spirit freely. Nicodemus, he tripped all over this. See, because people think, well, hang on a minute here. So you're telling me here this is the highest form of learning, highest form of education, but here you're saying that, not everybody could receive this unless they've got the Spirit in. Nicodemus here, he came to Jesus. He was the teacher in Israel. He was the teacher in Israel. He was it. If you want to know something, you went to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He had a question about this whole thing. And Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean be born again? And that's exactly what Jesus walked him through. If you want to go and cross-reference it and read through later, you got to be born again of God's Spirit, right? You got to be born again of God's Spirit. Freely. Which things also, verse 13, we speak. Not the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost, there he is again, he is continually teaching. He is continually teaching. The Holy Spirit, he is continually teaching. Then that word comparing at end of verse 13 is special because it's speaking here of something that is meaning it combining spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, the English is, it's like, whoa, what does that mean? What he's doing here is we get our idea of expounding from that word comparing. So it's expounding spiritual truths with spiritual words. That's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit takes his word and he, through the expounding of his word, he takes spiritual words and he connects them with spiritual truths. Like before you came to Calvary, I don't know what other churches do, so we'll use this. Before you came to Calvary, maybe, and before you were really saved or read God's word, like a word like justification, did you use it a lot? A word like propitiation, did you use it a lot? A word like sacrificial atonement, did you use it a lot? Like you weren't really using words like that, right? But see, what happened is you came to Christ by his grace, and then the Holy Spirit, through the expounding of God's word, quite literally the combining of God's word, he takes the words and then the truths that connect with the words, and he opens our eyes to it all. So now all of a sudden, justification can make us weep. Now all of a sudden, I'm the righteousness of God that could make me weep. Now all of a sudden, Jesus Christ, he became my propitiation, the place where the wrath of God was poured out for my sin that can make me weep. I didn't know what those words meant, and I didn't know the definitions before the Spirit. But I used to be high as a kite. I used to be drunk as a skunk. I used to be obsessed with money, Wall Street, stocks, business. I was a natural man. He's drawing a line. I was a descent of Adam. I was out there doing my thing. Even if you weren't any of those things where you say those are sinful things. I wasn't that guy. I was a moral guy. Okay, Nicodemus was too. He was a moral guy too. He was the teacher. Still had to be born again. No matter what it was that you were doing, you didn't understand. You didn't have the illumination of vocabulary and vocabulary words from Scripture. But then Jesus. Now all of a sudden you read. You never read a book your whole life. Now all of a sudden you read God's word. There's a hunger for it. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for theirs will be the kingdom. Now all of a sudden you're in church and I'm saying words and you sit under me often so you know what the words mean because we've defined them for you. I say things like, you're the righteousness of God. You know what it means. I'm right on with God because of Jesus. You understand justification just as if I've never sinned because of Jesus. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart because of Jesus. He's the propitiation. He is the one who absorbed the wrath of God in its entirety for me, for my behalf, on my behalf, all because of Jesus. I'm connecting these things, and I'm sitting in my seat, and I'm wowed before Christ and before His Spirit. I didn't know what it meant, but Jesus. You see? But Jesus. He's opening our eyes. He's continuing to do it. Some of you are brand new, so everything is new to you, and you're super excited. Some of you have been around for a while, and He's making things new to you again, or He's just giving you further illumination, revelation. It's His Word. You can't exhaust it. How silly if you think you can. It's going to take all of eternity to learn of His person. That's why I often say it's not an arrogance thing. That's why I often say, I know what I'm going to do when I get up here. I'm going to go through 17, 18, 19, 20 verses. I mean, if you don't get something, the problem is you. Because this is the word of the Lord. He's continually expounding. The Spirit is continually expounding upon His word when it's heralded. What He's doing then is He's taking ideas and He's joining them together. He's fitly piecing them together. It's like a crossword puzzle. This is amazing. That's what Bible study is. You keep putting yourself in the hearing of God's word, you're going to be blown away by the knowledge that He increases within you. It's good. People are like, oh, you know, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge anchors. He goes on to say these principles to us here. He says, hey, this is the Holy Ghost. He teaches, he expounds spiritual things, truths with spiritual words. He makes sense of it, but the natural man, now he's doing that contrast again. Remember the whole chapter, unsaved, saved. Now he's going back to the natural man. Everyone here has got the natural man. That's the problem. Just so you all know. So I can set you at ease. We all come from Adam and Eve. So we all are bent towards sin. And that should be the easiest point I make all night. You live with yourself. You go to bed with yourself. You know it. We are all bent towards sin. We all don't do things we want to do and do things we don't want to do. Here's what happens. When we come to Christ and we receive Jesus, right? Our spirit is in agreement with His spirit that Christ is Lord. There's resurrection of spirit. That sixth sense comes to life. Now we got a civil war. And it doesn't ever end till we get to glory. I just want to set everybody at ease tonight because you're like, why am I still sinning? Because you got a heartbeat. Why do I still have my flesh nature? Why do I still battle? I thought it was crucified with Christ. Right, it is crucified, but daily. It isn't annihilated. It's crucified. Crucify your old man with Christ daily. Reckon him dead. Add it up. Do the math. That's the word. It's an accounting word. But it's not annihilation. If it were annihilation, it'd be heaven. That's what's going to make heaven heaven. No longer is there the presence of the flesh and sin. For me, I can't wait for that. I'm still such a smart aleck. I'm still such a jerk. I still have so many flaws. No matter how much of this I do or how much time I spend with the Lord, I'm so not yet what I want to be, not yet what I'm going to be, because I have a heartbeat. Dead men don't wrestle. That's what Spurgeon said. So he's going like this. So the spirit of man, the natural man, he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Four, middle of verse 14, reason being, number one, they're foolish. Remember the word there? Moronic. They're absurd. So, buddy, you're telling me that the guy that just killed him and me, who's faithful to my wife, we're both going to, if we say the same prayer, going to go to heaven? That's moronic. Have you ever had somebody respond to you that way? That's what he's saying. Look, that's what he's saying right here. That's going to be a response to the natural man. They can't see what you see. They're not alive spiritually. Their sixth sense hasn't been awakened, okay? This is a person who lives as if there were nothing beyond this physical life. We would describe them as like somebody who's a materialist. Like they're just, they're all about that. They could have a high IQ. They could be religious. They can go to mass every Saturday. They can have great intellect. But the problem is they judge everything in this sensory world by their five senses, okay? What they see, what they hear, what they smell, that's how they get through life. It's not just bad men that are being spoken of here. It's all men that are not born again of God's Spirit. So they're spiritually dead. And they say to you, this is absurd. That's the word. It's absurd. Is it moronic what you think your faith system is here? This is moronic. That's the description. That's the deal for them. They say that to you. They say it's foolish. Neither can they be known secondarily here because they are spiritually discerned. Their spiritual organ is dead. They don't have God's Spirit. So he that is spiritual, now he's going back again, he judges, verse 15, all things. He discerns, he appraises, he has this ability beyond his senses. This is what the church needs today. God's Spirit heavily upon us so that we can discern all things. It's not us ourselves that is judging these things. We don't have the ability to judge. No man has that ability, he says. For who has known, verse 16, the mind of Jehovah that he may instruct him? But we have the mind, he says, of Christ, because Christ is one with Jehovah. Christ is God. And he just told you something that should have made a lot of you fall out of your seats. He said, but we have the mind of Christ because we have his Spirit. Do y'all see that? That's why I always tell you, bring your Bible, because it's too good to be true. He just told us, what went through your mind today when she walked by? What went through your mind today when he walked by? What went through your mind today when you heard that story? What went through your mind today when you were scrolling? He just told you that if you have God's Spirit and you're saved and you're redeemed, you have the mind of Christ, whose mind is one with Jehovah's. So he's changing us. He's given us new ways of thinking, new ways of seeing things, new ways of understanding. Even at first, if we get it wrong, he's got a hold of our hearts. Because of that, he converts our minds. The law of the Lord, it converts our minds. He renews our minds day by day. I shouldn't have thought that. I should have went there with that. Man, I really went down a rabbit trail. It's assumption. It's presumption. Man, that was outlandish. That was judgmental. This is all new to us because it's God's Spirit that's within us. So he's still going. We're going to go with it. A few more verses here in chapter 3. So now what he's going to do here, we got the natural man, we got the spiritual man. He's going to introduce one more man to us. There's one more. There's one more man to us. In chapter 2, note takers, there were two divides, the unsaved and the saved. The eyes that had not seen, the ears that had not heard, the heart that had not been opened, and then the positive of that. The eyes that had seen, the ears that had been opened, the heart that had been leaning in towards God's truth. Now he's going to add another group here. Now he's going to draw a line between believers. So in chapter 3 right now, for this week, we are not talking about unbelievers. We're only talking about believers. And there's two groups. There's two types. And I, brethren, see that? If they weren't brethren, then he wouldn't have said that. This is the family of God. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. You have the mind of Christ readily available to you. Your ears have been open, your eyes have been open, and your heart's been softened. But something happened. Even though you're saved, something happened. I couldn't speak to you as those who are spiritual. Now he introduces a word to us, but instead I had to speak to you as those who are carnal. He said, even as unto babes in Christ. So they're not outside of Christ, they're in Christ. Be a good Bible student, notice the wording. These are those who are in Christ and they're brethren and sisters. They're part of the family of God, but they're carnal Christians. They're carnal believers. So now here's the third group. You got the spiritual man, you got the natural man, and then you got the carnal Christian. Which one are you? Let me define for you the word carnal. The word carnal is speaking of somebody who's under the control of animal appetites. They're fleshy. What's the difference between you and your dog? What's the difference between you and a wild beast? A lot of times, man, if we're being honest, not much. A dog, a beast, they go for what they're hungry for. They go after for what they're hungry for. He says that's not how it's supposed to be if you got the mind of Christ. You're not supposed to be being governed by your fleshly desires. You're supposed to be being governed by that mind of Christ that's within you. by the law of the Lord, by the Spirit of God that's within you. There's a retardation in your life spiritually. There's a stunt in your growth. There's an immaturity in your life spiritually. Now, we're talking to the believer. If this is you. Now, he says, this isn't a problem when I have to deal with you in this way when you're a babe in Christ. That's what he says in verse 1. Okay, so we do not want to be Pharisaical at Calvary. We do not want to be legalistic. If we got the word babes here is not little children. It's literally in the language, it's speaking of infants. Infants are cute when they're infants. Infants are the things we platform for and look at. They got gas, so we think they're smiling. We think it's cute. They go poopy and they went poopy because they were constipated for however many days. We celebrate things that would be ridiculous if they were 15. And the room chuckles and laughs, and you know, if I go too far with it, you'll start to doing that to me. So I'm not going to, because you see the ridiculousness in the illustration. When you're a babe in Christ, there's nothing wrong with being a babe. When you're an infant, there's nothing wrong with being an infant. They're merciless. They're inconsiderate. They cry when they want something. They disrupt sleep. I mean, the Lord knew what he was doing, making them cute the way he does, so tiny and little, because otherwise we'd really not like him too much. But if our 15-year-olds or our 21-year-olds were still wearing a diaper and sucking on their thumb and acting like an infant, we would say, this isn't funny. You know, kids get to that weird age where they're not really a toddler anymore, a little one, but they're not yet a big kid, so they lose their cuteness. I'm going to offend a lot of you right now. I think your kids are cute. Some of you are like, what are you trying to say? Like, your kids are cute, but you know what I'm talking about if you're an honest parent. They start coming out of that phase. There's some awkward ages. That's one of them. They're not really little anymore, but they're not big yet. So they're just, it's like, that's not cute anymore. The tantrum's not cute anymore. You were cute when you had those little itty-bitty teeth. Now you got the big teeth. It's not cute anymore. Right? You follow what I'm saying? And I'm doing this on purpose because God the Spirit told Paul to write it because he said people understand this one. It's not cute anymore when you act fleshy when you have the mind of Christ. It's not funny. Just like you say, that's not funny. That's ridiculous. Exactly. God says, yeah, that's not funny. It's ridiculous. So if I'm being tried and true to the text, we're being rebuked right now for carnality. There's spiritual man, there's natural man, and there is carnal Christian. I'm sorry for those of you who say, that's not a group. Yes, it is a group. It shouldn't be, but it is. That's the whole Romans 7 thing. I don't do what I do want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Because back in chapter 5 of Romans, Paul said this, we reign with Christ now. So we have the potential to reign with Christ now. You don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to sin anymore by the power of God's Spirit and the power of God's Word. So when I do, I'm being carnal, and so are you. We're giving ourselves back to fleshy appetites that we've been delivered from. I mean, that's what Paul was speaking about in Galatians chapter 5 when he said, very pointedly, he said, that is why it is for freedom Christ sets us free. What does that mean? That's not speaking about heaven. That's speaking about now. It is for freedom that Christ sets us free. That's the abundant life. Carnality is not God's perfect will for us. So at first when you come to Christ, if anyone's here tonight and you're new and you're like, man, I still do this and I still do that, there's grace upon grace. That's not who we're talking to. We're talking to people who have not grown out of diapers only, but they have learned to walk, talk, run. They're out of the crib. They're in their bed. They're out of that little toddler bed. They're in the big bed. They move out of the bedroom into a big boy room, big girl room. And now they've moved out of the house into their own house and they're back in the crib. That's the problem, he says, and he's going to expound on that in verse 3. He says, because I fed you with milk and not with meat, verse 2. Okay, that's what he's saying here. He says, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, and here's my issue. Neither yet now are you able. That's the problem, and now you're still not able to. I mean, in the beginning, milk's right, but now it's not anymore. And why would you want to stay on milk when there's burgers? Why would you want to stay on milk when there's meat? He says, for you are yet carnal, fleshly, governed by fleshly appetites, for where is, and here's how he tells you how you know if you're carnal. He says, for you are yet carnal, for where is there among you, brethren, three things. Number one, envying. Number two, strife. And number three, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk according to man? I did not shed my blood for you to behave as a mere man. He says, there's all these things going on. Now here's the problem if you're taking notes tonight. Here's the problem. God's not going to be able to use an unchanged life to reach a world that needs to be changed. So if you're here tonight and you know Christ, think of Samson, if you need a character study, of what carnality looks like. All the potential in the world, he's a wasted life. He's a wasted life. God says there's a world out there that is perishing. It needs to be changed. Washington needs to be changed. Albany needs to be changed. The city of Rochester needs to be changed. We need to have repentance in our land again. We need to have praising of Jesus in our land again. We need to invite the Lord back into our courtrooms and into our schoolrooms once again. We need to gather around the school and pray once again. We need Jesus in this nation once again. The world needs to be changed. But how can a person who's not living change themselves go and make an impact on the world that needs change? You went back into your, you know, your Huggies. You're back in a size 3. We can't even put the thing, the tape, it doesn't fit. He says, we got all of these things going on. Number one, he says, first of all, because Paul's a church planner, he's like, I got to plant churches, and here I am correcting you. He's like, I got to turn the world upside down, and I got to take time to deal with you guys on things. It's in a bottle. You guys were on stake. What happened? He said, first of all, there's this envying among you. There's this wanting what somebody else has. He defines carnality these three ways. I think that's wild. There's jealousy. You want what other people have. Secondly, there's strife among you. There's always something wrong with everyone else beside you. So you're starting quarreling. There's strife left and right. Here's you, if this is speaking to your heart. You love a good fight. The problem is that if you can't find one, you'll start one. We got him here. We got that here. Instead of praising God for what he is doing, which is spectacular, you want to nitpick and backbite and gossip. Because if you can't find a fight, you're going to start a fight. You're contentious because you're carnal. So God can't use you. I'm not saying you're not saved. Pastor said I'm not saved. I didn't say you're not saved. I didn't even say you're carnal. You said it by fighting with me. You're starting to fight. No one's even fighting. Now all of a sudden you want to fight. Divisions. I knew the Holy Spirit would use that one because he is so against people who are so discord. He hates it. David is my, what a name. He's my guy when I need to get refreshed. I've been camping in Samuel right now. When I got to get refreshed, I just go there. And David is amazing in how merciful and respectful he is to sinful Saul. God will not honor division. Discords. Listen, he says, you know you're carnal if you're a jealous person. You always want what other people have. If you're a strifeful person, you always want to fight. And if you cause divisions, you know what that word means? Factions. You're somebody who likes to divide people into groups. Paul says you're immature. You're carnal. If you're not uniting people and you're dividing people, no matter what the umbrella is that you're doing it under, or no matter how well-intended you are, whatever else it would be that is your guise, it isn't God, period. He says you're carnal. And you're acting as a mere man, which is what Christ shed his blood to redeem you so you don't have to do anymore. What's the point of being saved if we're going to act like we did before we were saved? I don't have time to play games. I would way rather not do this and go like somewhere else and not be seen so visibly and be so vulnerable if we're all going to just play games. I don't want to play games. I would never sign up for this job. I didn't even sign up, but I wouldn't have even said yes to this job if it was just going to be the elder said to me, hey, just role play every week. I'm not doing it. Probably to a fault. I don't know. Maybe I say or do things that maybe I shouldn't. I really don't know. But I'm not trying to play games with you. I'm asking that you wouldn't play games with me, but ultimately with God and each other. We're wasting time. We're wasting space. Just go join a country club if that's what you're after, community. If you're going to act like you did before Jesus saved you by his Spirit, you're a wasted life. And I'm not trying to be harsh with you. I just believe I'm under the inspiration of God's Spirit right now. You just need it like it is. And that's what a good father does. My son, sometimes he's a lot like me. Sometimes he needs to be rubbed and caressed. And other times he needs a kick in the rear. It's enough. Because then you start to feel bad. If you're coddled too much, you start to feel bad for yourself. Well, I'm a victim. I do this because of my atmosphere. I do this because of my workplace. I do this because of my upbringing. I do this because of the curse, the family curse. What family curse? Jesus Christ's blood was shed for that curse, and he broke those chains. He broke that bondage. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You're an overcomer. You are coming from a position of victory. You are not fighting for victory anymore. He says, there's all this report of this envying, this strife, these divisions. You're acting like who you used to be before Christ. He said, I'm hearing that people are saying, I'm of Paul. And then the language in verse 4, all these I'm of whoever they say they're of, it's I myself. Can't you just picture it? Well, I'm of Paul, stomping my feet. And I'm of Apollos, and I'm of another person. You're carnal, Paul says. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? All we are is ministers, verse 5. We're just servants. Notice here, it's by whom you believed. Not through. You didn't get saved through Dave Tomaso. You got saved through Jesus Christ. You got saved by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He opened your eyes and he translated you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're just servants. We're just agents. We just brought Christ to men. We can't bring men to Christ. He says, but that's what we got going on. There's factions in Corinth. I'm the pastor of the church. I started it. And I'm sick of it, he says. You're saying I'm of Larry. I'm of Lou. I'm with Pastor Dan. I'm with this person. No, he says, that's not that. Who are any of us? We're just ministers. We're just ministers. We're bringing Jesus to men. That's all that we are. Stop trying to turn us against each other. It isn't going to work. It isn't going to work. And that's what Paul is saying here. Stop trying to turn us against each other. It's not going to work. Okay? We're only people that you believed and were saved through, not by. It's only the Lord. He's the one. He's the one who's given to every man. He's the one who's given to each of us. I have planted and Apollos has watered, but God is the one who's going to give the increase. So then, verse 7, this is where we'll close. Neither is he that plants anything. I'm nothing. I'm a seed planter. That's what I do. I'm nothing. Neither is he that plants anything. Neither is he that waters. The guy that comes and waters my seed, he's nothing. None of us are anything. The guy that plants, the guy that waters, he says, none of us are anything, but it's God who gives the increase. So stop acting carnal. Let me give it to you. Let me give it to you in a bombshell. Let me give it to you in this way, because carnality desensitizes us to things that should shock us. Carnality desensitizes us to things that should shock us. So if you're carnal and you're in this room tonight, not only is there envying, not only is there quarreling, not only is there all of these things that are divisions and are divisive and all these other schisms that you could be causing, but the other problem with carnality that is represented in your present wasted life is that the things that should absolutely send goose pimples down your spine, goosebumps down your spine, you don't even feel them anymore. You're sitting in studies through Revelation, and you've never been more worldly than you were before you came to Christ. You're not even touched by the power of God's word. You sit in a service. You're among God's people in a worship happening of part of the service, and you can't even feel the presence of God's Spirit, it desensitizes you. It desensitizes you. Things that should shock you. You're reading of God's word. You sit there because you want to know why. If you're already feeding somewhere else, when you come to feeding God's word, you're not hungry. Man, I blew it on Sunday. I have to confess in front of the whole church. My mother had us over for sauce on Sunday, but the problem was she put out appetizers, and I didn't eat all Sunday morning. I hadn't eaten since Saturday night. So she's got pepperoni and cheese. She makes a homemade olive spread, and she's got crackers and bread. And Dan and I were the first two there. Were you there? Because you get mad if I don't include you. My sister was there too. But you weren't gluttonizing. You're not a pig like your brothers are. So we were sitting there, and we ate sticks of pepperoni and cheese. I mean, we couldn't stop. I don't know. We were just so hungry, and by the time pasta was being served, I could barely even look at the sauce because I already had fed so much on other things. What was being made for me that I should have waited for, by the time it got in front of me, I had no appetite. If all I do is feed on porn, let's just end it. Let's just end it with a bang. If all I do is feed on drugs, if all I do is feed on money, everything's money. If all I do is feed on materialism, if all I do is feed on politics, let me hit you. If all I do is feed on improving my body, if all I do is feed on everything else besides Christ, well, no wonder why when you come to Wednesday night, you're falling asleep. I'm not boring. I'm not kidding. I'm not boring. I'm filled with God's Spirit. I'm giving God's word. This is no boast in me. I'm just saying it because I know what I just did with you. I'm not saying it like, if I told you stories, maybe I'd be boring. I'm not telling you stories. I just unleashed God's word to you. This isn't boring. Okay, this isn't boring. If you're sitting here and you're like, when's he done? It's 8:27. I thought it's only 45 minutes. You're eating other places. That's why you're so full right now. And you probably will go cause division after service and say, I wish you wouldn't go so late. I'm going to leave the church. Jesus, I pray for each of us tonight. Because I'm convicted, God, I feed on other things. I have a hard time, Lord, not checking a sports score in the morning. I have a hard time, I'm even obsessed with the weather. I have a hard time, Lord, not being caught up. There's all the sensory things. This is such a sensory world. I feel like I'm bugging out sometimes. I can find out all the news. I could become a news junkie. I could see what everybody in this room is doing before they even get home tonight because of people's posts. And by the time I'm done scrolling and reading, I got nothing left for you. I don't want to be a carnal man. I can't pray this prayer for everybody in the room. But Lord, for those who are in agreement with me, we don't want to be carnal men and women. What a wasted life, Lord. If we're not going to get changed, how are we going to change the world? So Lord, again, this service ends like all the other ones. Lord, here we do. We find ourselves desperate at your feet. We're like that man in that portion of scripture that was beating his breast saying, Lord, depart from me. I'm such a wicked sinner. But you love us as you find us. And when we get low, we can only get high. And you promised, Lord, that if we abase ourselves, you lift us up. So, Lord, not in hypocrisy, but in sincerity, we're low. And we're aware of depravity and tendency and everything else that yields itself to that old man, that sinful nature. And Jesus, tonight we say, would you work again within us the will to do of your good pleasure? Because, Lord, I believe it now more than I've ever believed it in my whole life. It's not by our might. It's not by our power. It's solely by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts. And, Jesus, we pray for an outpouring tonight. That we would be spiritual men and women who walk with you and bring Christ to men. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.